So the last couple of Sundays, there has been, I don't know if you noticed this, it's a very simple thing, but there has been a very clear focus in our worship. The last couple of services we've had here on a Sunday have been quite different. Last week we had a mayhem of a holiday club service, and the week before that, Terry Taylor came and preached from Romans 8. And there was a single focus for both of those services. Very obvious. It's very simple. It's simply this. It's Jesus. And I don't know if you remember this, but when Terry preached from Romans 8, she said, "I'm really glad to be able to preach on this passage." Because she said, it is the passage that, for me, brought me an understanding of Jesus in my own life and in my own heart. It was a personal to her. Deep breath. And then last week, Gordon used the idea of a Facebook profile. Remember that? Rather a long profile, it has to be said. But he used the idea of a profile for Jesus in terms of the kind of person that he was. And he said something that really struck me last week. He said, Jesus is an attractive person. And then he went on, you can say to people, do you want to come to church? Or you can say, do you want to get to know this exciting guy who's done something in my life? And then you're in a different ball game altogether. Isn't that great? What a helpful thing it is, simply to return to that simple, obvious focus that Jesus is the center. Always has been, always will be. And we are the church of Jesus Christ. And it is our task to reflect something of the wonderful nature of Jesus to the world round about us. And in this passage in Romans 10, in some ways, it's the same, because Paul is dealing here, well, he's dealing with a couple of questions, but at the center of them is Jesus. The two questions he's dealing with are these: why have the Israelites not believed in Jesus? And how does the Word of God produce that faith in us, whether we are Jew or Gentile? And those two questions are connected, because the first is a specific question about the Israelites and why it is they've not come to faith as a group. And then the second question is about how does that happen anyway? What's the way in which faith is created in us? So let's have a think about this first one. Why have the Israelites not believed in Jesus? Well, Paul was a Jew, obviously, I suppose, as was Jesus, and as were all of the first disciples. They were all Jewish. Paul describes himself in Philippians like this: circumcised on the eighth day of the people of Israel, the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, in regard to the law, a Pharisee, as for zeal, persecuting the church, as for righteousness based on the law, faultless. So he was top of the tree as far as his Jewishness and his adherence to God's law is concerned. And following his conversion, Paul preached a Jewish Messiah to Jewish people, and they wouldn't have it. They rejected it. They treated him with violence. They opposed him at every turn. And in many ways, the story of Paul's missionary activity is because the Jews rejected that message, he moved then to the Gentiles. And that includes probably all of us. I don't know if we have any Jewish believers with us, but most of us are Gentiles. And part of our story is that the Jews rejected that message, and it came instead to the other peoples. And Paul is wrestling with this question: why is it that his Jewish family and his friends, his own people who have the scriptures of the Old Testament, they have the witness of the prophets, why is it that they have turned their back on the Jewish Messiah, on the good news that is Jesus, as Gordon put it last week. And then behind that specific question is the more general question, how does the Word of God, how does that produce faith in anyone? In chapter 10 in Romans, well, actually, for any specific passage in Scripture, we have to be aware of the context. It's not, you know, these passages don't just come out of us of nowhere. They sit within the context of where they're written. And chapter 10, rather surprisingly, comes after chapter 9. And in chapter 9, Paul has been wrestling with this same question. Why is it that his own people have rejected the Messiah? And in chapter 9, he really gives this answer. He says in Romans chapter 9, it's God's sovereignty. It's God's choice. It's down to God that his own people have not accepted that Jesus is Messiah for them. Although later in the letter, actually, in chapter 11, Paul says this. He says, Israel has experienced a hardening in part until the full number of the Gentiles has come in. And so all Israel will be saved. So he's holding out there the idea that although the Jews have rejected the good news of Jesus, there will come a time when actually they accept that. And that will be a culmination of the coming of salvation to all people. But he's saying in this chapter 9, he's saying the reason they haven't believed in Jesus is to do with God's sovereignty. And then in chapter 10, he says this, it's to do with human responsibility. So you've got two sides, really, of an answer here. In chapter 9, you've got the idea that it's something to do with God's sovereignty, and then in chapter 10, it's to do with human responsibility. Verse 3 in this chapter says, they did not submit to God's righteousness, but sought to establish their own righteousness through the keeping of the law. So that you've got two things here which on the surface look as though they're contradictory. Why have the Jews rejected Jesus? Because that's God's choice. Why have the Jews rejected Jesus? Because that's what they chose. And there's actually something really important, I think, to notice here. And it's this, that these two need to be held together in very many areas of faith. They look to us as though they're contradictory, don't they? How can it be God's choice and my choice? How can it be predestination and free will? How can those two things be together? And yet, that's the way the Scripture holds them. And in chapter 9, it's about God's sovereignty, and in chapter 10, it's about human responsibility. So we need to hold them together, and the other thing I think we need to be careful of is that we don't lean too much on one or the other. Because if you lean entirely on God's sovereignty, then that can lead to passivity. It can lead to sitting on your backside and saying, if God wants me to do this, he'll come and fetch me. And the opposite is true about human responsibility. If my salvation is entirely in my hands, then I better do everything I can, hadn't I? You know, I better make sure I'm at the prayer meeting on time every week. I better make sure that whatever service is required in the church, I'm the first person to put my hand up. And what that leads to is overactivity. So if we focus too much on God's sovereignty, it leads to passivity. If we focus too much on human responsibility, it leads to overactivity. And somehow, by the help of the Holy Spirit, we've got to try and hold those two things in tension. And so in chapter 10, where Paul is talking about human responsibility, he says, our commitment, our responsibility is to make the right choice, to follow the right path. And he says that because he knows from his own experience that the Jews are zealous for God. That's what he says in this passage. He says that they're very committed, these Jewish people, but what they're committed to is keeping the law in ways that they believe will put them right with God. And what they have not understood is what this passage says, that Christ is the end of the law. I noticed in the translation that Dorothy read, it was Christ is the culmination of the law. I think end is better, actually. Because really what it's saying is that you can keep the law, you can be put right with God by keeping the law only if you keep it without any failures at all. Only if you complete it absolutely. And nobody except Jesus has ever done that. And so, in that sense, Christ is the end of the law. Because by keeping that entirely, completely in himself, he's freed us from those shackles. We were reading through Hebrews this week. We use Encounter with God, the SU publication, for our daily Bible reading. Not that it's always daily, I have to confess. But it's about five times a week. And we've been reading through Hebrews, and there's a lovely statement of the same idea in Hebrews 7:19. It's this: the former way of doing things, a system of commandments that never worked out the way it was supposed to, was set aside. The law brought nothing to maturity. Another way, Jesus, a way that does work, that brings us right into the presence of God, is put in its place. Isn't that lovely? It's Jesus who is the end of the law. And that's what Paul calls in this passage righteousness that is by faith. And he says, it's not far away. Isn't that good? It's not far away. In fact, it's very close. It's in your mouth and it's in your heart. And then he goes on to give us this lovely definition of what does it mean to be a Christian. This is the thing that Anne was talking about with the children. If you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised from the dead, you will be saved. That's pretty simple, isn't it? You know, sometimes we're troubled by the whole idea of that question about how can I be a Christian, you know, aren't we? Yeah, I go to church, I try and live the way that Jesus would have me live, but I give in to temptation. I say things I shouldn't say. I know that in my heart there is not entire purity. How can I be a Christian? Well, if you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord, and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. Actually, I've just had an idea. Let's do that. Shall we? After three, those who want to do it can say, Jesus is Lord. One, two, three.
Jesus is Lord.
And I can't measure what's in your heart. But if you believe that God raised him from the dead, that's it. End of discussion. You will be saved because of the wonderful Savior that we have in Jesus. And then in the last two or three verses of this passage, he turns to this second question: how does the Word of God produce faith? And he talks about the way in which faith comes to us, and here's the kind of scheme of it. We need to call on the name of the Lord, which requires believing, and we can't believe until we've heard, and we can't hear until someone preaches, and we don't have a preacher unless somebody is sent. So I want you to think for a moment about how faith came to you personally. It may have been something that happened over a period of time and through all sorts of different circumstances, or it may have been more direct than that. But however it happened, I want you to just have in your mind that process for yourself for a moment. And here's what Paul is saying about it. First of all, somebody must have said something. It might have been a preacher, it might have been a parent, it might have been somebody that you don't know at all. It might have been a random encounter. It might have been something you heard on the radio or on the TV. But somebody spoke something and it went into your heart. And that somebody that spoke that word for you, they were sent by God. And that's what Paul is saying. And secondly, you heard it. We don't always hear what people say to us, do we? I always remember that line. I think it's the Simon and Garfunkel line from, is it The Boxer or Homeward Bound? A man hears what he wants to hear and disregards the rest. But on this occasion, the word of faith for you, you heard it. It took root. And because you heard it, you believed it. You started to trust in it. You said, yeah, that's immune. That's for me. It doesn't mean you never had any doubts. It doesn't mean you're immune to temptation. But it means that deep down, that word started to grow in you because you believed it. And then you called on the name of the Lord. Probably done it many times and in many different places. We've done it just now. But however it happened, you called on the name of the Lord. So what does all that mean for us? It means everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. At the center of this is Jesus. In his beauty and his compassion and his grace and his love, at the center of what we believe and what we practice and what we do is Jesus. Years ago, when we were quite newly married, we took in a girl, a teenager, who became a good friend over the years. Her name was Fiona. And she lived with us for about 18 months. She was very troubled in many ways. She was severely bipolar, had a quite extreme eating disorder, but she also had a very deep kind of spiritual understanding. And I remember one time when she was going through a really particularly bad patch, she went to the minister at St. Thomas's Church in Corstorphine in Edinburgh, which she had some connection with. And she wanted to know from him what she could do. And he said to her, just read God's word. And incidentally, this man who was saying this, his own wife suffered from quite badly from depression, and he said it works for her. He said, you don't even need to understand it. You don't even need to remember it. Just read it. Because it is the word of God that is alive and active, that brings faith to us. What does that passage say just at the end there in Romans 10, that last verse that we read, verse 17? Consequently, faith comes from hearing the message, and the message is heard through the word of Christ. That word of God has a power in our lives that's extraordinary. And even in that quite extreme circumstance that Fiona found herself in, just to read God's word. And maybe some of you will have found that too, you know. It's beyond logic, really. Beyond comprehension in some ways. And yet, that word brings grace to us. The word of God is alive and active, and it grows our faith. And the word is Jesus. Let us pray.